We're thankful for the presence of everyone this morning. I might just say that Cindy Clark had to leave. She's having trouble with her jaw for the last few days and got to bothering her so bad that she left after Bible study. She's going to try to see the doctor tomorrow about it. Tell me the story of Jesus. I can't think of a better place to maybe touch upon the story of Jesus than the night before he was crucified. In John chapter 13 through 16, you know, sometimes there are incidences in the life of Jesus that after you read them, you're sitting there saying, I wish I could have heard more of what he had to say there. John kind of gives us a fullness of what Jesus had to say on the night before he was crucified, and I appreciate that. And as I read through this account of the night before the crucifixion of Jesus, it is interesting to me the things that Jesus had to say to them and the things that he wanted to impress upon their minds. And it comes down really to three basic things that as I read through this, and maybe you can read these chapters and come up with a fourth or a fifth, and certainly that can be done, but there were three basic points that he constantly brought before their minds. And the first one that jumps out at me is that we are to love one another. In John chapter 13 and verses 34 through 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Then as you drop down to chapter 15 and verses 12 through 13, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. These things I command you, that you love one another." We were talking this morning in our adult Bible study about the spiritual nature of man, and one of the things that separates man from all other life forms is that they can reason, that they can genuinely be taught to love God and to love one another. I made the point in class how that in observation of nature, even those members of the same species, when they come into the vicinity of each other, it is not a loving incident. It is generally a confrontational incident. There is a defense of territory, or a defense certainly of food. They don't lovingly share these things with one another. And interestingly enough, we don't lovingly share our territory with one another. We do not lovingly share our food with one another, except for the fact that we are taught to do so. People who do not know God, do not revere God, to them, life on earth is a knife fight. You know, there are no rules in a knife fight. There are no, it's the law of the jungle. So God has over and over and over and over again, from the very beginning, taught us to love one another. It is a lesson that we need to be impressed with. Now Jesus, come back to this, Jesus said this is a new commandment. The commandment to love one another was not a new commandment. The commandment to love one another was a commandment that was as old as Adam and Eve. And it was certainly a commandment that was specified in the law of Moses. But the extent of that love for one another is what was new. As I have loved you. That this love for one another is to be a sacrificial love. It's not just an interest in one another and a providing for one another, but the willingness to lay down your will in order to do the will of another. That's what, of course, Jesus certainly exemplified for us in his sacrifice on our behalf. But it is what we are to demonstrate to God in regards to his desire for us. His desire is that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For us to do his will, we must lay our carnal will, our self-centered will, aside to do his will. For us to love God and to love each other sacrificially, it has to be, as Jesus stated it, not my will, but thine be done. To the point to where our will becomes the will of God. My will is to do God's will. And then we are in harmony with him. And in harmony with those that share that same degree of love. The apostles certainly emphasize this commitment. In Romans 13 and verse 8 it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Ephesians 5 and verse 2 says, walk in love. As Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Love each other as I have loved you. And Paul is working on that statement of Jesus here when he says, walk in love as Christ has loved us. And notice the extent that of that love and that sacrifice for us. Hebrews 13 and verse 1 very simply says, let brotherly love continue. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 14 through 18, John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, of course, and that lengthy revelation of what was said on that night before the crucifixion of Jesus, enters into this expression of love and delivering that commandment to love one another to us. He says in 1 John 3 and verse 14 beginning, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We're on a different path, he's saying. We're not on that carnal path of we're born, we live, we die, and that's the end of it. We have passed from that to life, that we will be in life with God. Still trying to figure this thing out, so I'm just going to turn it off. We pass from that cycle of life to death spiritually, to from death to life in Christ in hope of eternal life with him hereafter. He who does not love his brother abides in death. If we haven't learned this, we don't have a hope of life, is what he's saying. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now think about that. Do you have ill will towards a brother? Is there a brother or sister that you do not love? You don't have a sincere interest in their welfare? You'd just rather not be around them. He who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What's he saying? He's saying if you hate your brother, you don't have eternal life abiding in you. You might think you do, but you don't. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. This is how you know to what extent we are to love one another, by the example of Jesus, in that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another, for our brethren, he says. Verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us not just say that we love each other, but let's demonstrate that we love each other. Brotherly love honors others before self. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Honor your brother, love your brother, your sister in Christ, above yourself. I was talking to a brother in Christ yesterday of another congregation, and he says, you know, it used to be that we greeted each other with, hello, brother so-and-so, or hello, sister so-and-so. You don't hear that anymore. I said, I've noticed that. I don't know why. I don't know why we've gotten away from that. I know in the little congregation my parents are members of, I think they still greet each other that way. But I've noticed that when I moved and when I was in Utica and Fredericktown and in Ohio and so forth, we greeted each other that way. But when I moved down here, I don't hear that much anymore. Don't know why that is. Maybe it's just a cultural thing. Not saying that we have to. And we certainly shouldn't call each other brother or sister just for the sake of saying it, but we certainly need to treat each other as genuine brothers and sisters who genuinely love each other, not brothers and sisters who fight like cats and dogs and who are in competition with each other. Sometimes that happens. Brothers and sisters in Christ are not to be in competition with each other. We're all on the same team. We're all in this together, helping each other get to heaven. This brotherly love binds us together. Colossians 3 and verse 14 says, above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And Colossians 2 and verse 2 says, we are being knit together in love. This sincere interest in the welfare of others, this common goal of seeking and saving the lost, binds us together. This common desire to live to the glory of God binds us together. It permits us to forgive one another. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean that love just automatically forgives sins, but love is eager to forgive sins. Love does not think evil. Love does not assume that somebody has an impure motive for doing what they are doing. Love covers a multitude of sins. Brotherly love gives evidence of our discipleship, as Jesus said to his disciples on that evening, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Let that sink in for just a minute. Of all of the things that Jesus could have said, by this men will know that you are my disciples. Could have said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you practice the doctrine of Christ. Could have said that. But he says, this is how all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. If you have a sincere interest in one another. And that sincere interest, of course, is tempered by a love for God and his word and doing all things according to his will. Don't mean to dismiss that at all. But we need to elevate this brotherly love to the position that God in Christ elevated it. Genuine love is stronger than Satan's power to separate. And make no mistake about it. Satan would have us be separated from each other, be in competition with each other. Satan would have us to be separated from God and be in competition with God, as Satan himself is in competition with God, wants to usurp the authority of God. Without genuine love, nothing righteous is ever accomplished. I believe you see that in 1 Corinthians 13, a very familiar passage, the first three verses, where Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. All of these things are good things. You might have to be faithful unto death. You might have to suffer martyrdom. But if you want to suffer martyrdom to be famous among men, if that's your motive, Jesus said you have your reward. We have to have genuine love for one another, for true righteousness to be accomplished among us and in us. Another point that Jesus emphasized this evening was that the disciples were to trust God and trust him by trusting his word. You know, there's a lot of people that want to trust God apart from his word. They want to trust that they are in fellowship with God or have a relationship with God, but it's not a relationship based upon the revelation of God in his word. In John 14, we read in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What's he saying? Trust me. You trust God, trust me. In verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So how do we get to the Father? Through Christ, by keeping his commandments. In verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest, make myself known to him. He who has my commandments and keeps them, not just he who has my commandments, he who knows my commandments, he who can quote my commandments, he who can give book, chapter, and verse for my commandments. But those who have those commandments and keep them, they might not be able to give book, chapter, and verse. They might not be able to quote it word for word, but they know his commandments as they are revealed in his word, and they are keeping his command. He says, those are the ones who are demonstrating love for me. Those are the ones that I am going to make myself known to? Verses 23 and 24, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Not just know my word, not just read my word, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, it's not mine alone, but the Father's who sent me. When you hear my word, you're hearing the Father's word. When you see me, you've seen the Father. When you hear me, you've heard the Father. Believe it, trust it, and obey it. He continued into chapter 15. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's been pruning you. You've been cutting away the things of the carnal nature to participate in the divine nature because you're hearing my word and abiding in it. Abide in me and I in you. Verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How do we do that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. There is so much to unpack from those few sentences that we don't have time really to look at this particular time. But notice, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Well, didn't we just say that if we love God, we're going to practice his commandments? But here, he's flipped it here. He's flipped it on us right here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So love leads us to the desire to keep his commandments, and the keeping of his commandments has us actually abiding in his love. Think about that. In verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Trust me, he's saying. Trust me. Keep my commandments. John 16 and verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. There is a revelation here in regards to the Holy Spirit is going to be sent to you. He's going to guide you into all truth. And what he tells you, he's not speaking by his own authority. Whatever he hears, that he speaks. There's an inference there too, isn't there? You are to speak whatever you hear from him. And you are to have the same reverence for what you hear as what the Holy Spirit has reverence for what he hears and delivers to you. Don't think that you can hear what the Spirit says and then teach other people to do something different than what the Spirit says. That's not reverence for God. Practice the same reverence that the Spirit practices. He is the Spirit of truth. He will speak truth to you. He will reveal truth to you. It will be a truth that comes directly from the Father. And you are to speak that same truth. Trust what is revealed by the Spirit. Where is that revealed to us? Right here in his word. The third thing that I think Jesus emphasized this evening was that we are to be separate from the world. Notice John 15 and verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if they keep my word, they will keep your word also. Because my word is not my word, it's the Father's word. And the word that you speak will not be your word, it will be the Father's word. Jesus made it very plain that the world is going to hate you because you're not going to be like the world. Why is it, you know, there's been a little picture on Facebook here recently that, you know, if God told us that the world and those who love worldliness are going to hate the righteous, then why does the church do everything it can to try to get people to love them? Not that we want people to hate us, but we shouldn't be surprised when they do hate us. And it doesn't compute with us because living a life of righteousness is so much better than living a life of unrighteousness. It's so much better, isn't it? Knowing that you are practicing the will of God and you abide in the favor, the grace of God because you're practicing His will. That is so much better than feeling the guilt of your sin and knowing you're out of favor with God and trying to discount the undeniable evidence that God exists and that you are accountable to God. In John 16, in the first three verses, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues." You're going to lose friends. You're not going to be able to associate in certain areas. "Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he is doing service to God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." And so that causes me to think, well, whose fault is that? Whose fault is it that they don't know the Father or Christ? Well, ultimately, it's their fault. Jesus had certainly told them who He was and who the Father was and what the will of the Father was. And the Jews, the ruling Jews, had rejected Him. Ultimately, it was their fault. But I want you to think about the fact that people who hate you, people who dislike you, people who do not want to associate with you because you love God and keep His commandments, are people who do not know God and do not know His commandments. Now, they think that they know who God is, and they think they know the commandments of God, but they haven't studied and rightly divided the word of truth. They have a concept of God in their image, but it's not the God who has revealed Himself to us. In verse 20, He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Jesus said, be separate from the world. You can't have it both ways. You can't be one with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the world at the same time. Can't happen. Our relationships are a testimony to the genuineness of our faith. Our relationship to our brethren should be a relationship of love. Our relationship to God is a relationship of trust. Whatever He says, that is what I will do. And our relationship to the world should be that of separation. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love God. Trust Him. Obey Him. If you're here today and you're not a child of God and you've been thinking about that and you've decided that today is a day that you want to turn from your way of life to God's way of life. You want God to forgive you of your sin and you want to walk in newness of life with Him from this day forward. We'd encourage you to let that be known. Confess your faith to Him and before us and be baptized for the remission of your sins, to abide in His Word from this day forward. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.